And begin, as I like to sometimes, with a little story. This is a story that there are a couple of guys flying in an airplane. And I've been doing that some recently, so this story kind of resonates with me. It's about this one guy sitting next to another in an airplane, and the one says aloud, "Someone around here's not, deodorant isn't working." You know, they kind of smelt a bit. "Someone around here's deodorant isn't working." Well, the man next to him said, "Well, it's not mine because I'm not wearing any." Yep. If you've had to experience that, you know what I'm talking about. One of the realities of life is that some people are just oblivious to their own state of being. And that's not only true in the physical sense, but very true in the moral sense as well. Think about it. You know, whenever the Bible talks about sin, most people say, "That's not me. That's not me. I wouldn't do that." But again, like our friend not wearing any deodorant on the plane, the cluelessness of the moral state of an individual is just as bad, if not worse, as the clueless state of their physical being. The thing is, passages like our scripture reading that Jesse gave to us from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 makes it pretty clear that when it comes to sin, we all stink. Maybe the problem is that some people just don't know what sin is. One good biblical definition of sin comes from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17. There John tells us that all wrongdoing is sin. Now, if you happen to have a different translation, a more literal translation takes the word righteous, which is in the original Greek text, and negates it. And so your translation might say that all unrighteousness is sin. Either way, just how do we know what's right and what's wrong? Does the government tell us? No. Public schools? No. They could, though, if they knew what was right and wrong. You think, well, how can they actually find out what's right and wrong and let people know? The answer is God, right? Hosea chapter 14 and verse 9 tells us that the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. God is the source of what is right and wrong, because God is the creator of everything. And therefore, as his creation, God is the one to whom we must answer to in the end. And so what God says goes. And God tells us through the prophet Isaiah that our iniquities, our sins, have separated us from our God. And that means that unless we can find a way to remove the sins from our soul that separate us from God, that we're going to stay separated from God forever. But the good news for you and me is that Jesus made it possible to take away all of our sins. But again, like our friend not wearing any deodorant on the airplane, there are too many people who think that they don't stink before God. They think they smell great, like a field of lavender, there you go, or a honeysuckle. I like honeysuckle. You know, but really, they actually stink before God. And that's because they don't understand that their sins make them repulsive to God. Or maybe they think that, you know, the things that they do aren't repulsive to God. And they might think that way because their understanding of right and wrong comes from somewhere other than God. And so they try to fit their understanding of right and wrong upon God and say, well, God wouldn't think this is wrong, but, you know, God does, because they're ignorant of his word, right? And so the first thing that we need to understand is, again, that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And as we return back to our series in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, letting them know that anyone who has sinned is guilty of offending God and are therefore subject to God's wrath at the last days, at the judgment. For the sake of review, since we last touched on this over 2 weeks ago, I'm going to take a look again at Romans chapter 1, but we're not going to go through great detail. I'm just going to read stuff, okay? All right, there Paul tells us that those who are without God, those, again, in our context, who are Gentiles in this chapter, are guilty of doing wrong, of sinning according to God. And again, this is Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read a large portion of text. It's verses 18 through 32. But again, this is just for the sake of review, right? The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women who were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know, God's righteous decree, and that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Look at that, you think, wow, that's a whole lot of list of sins. It's a laundry list of sins, but it's not all inclusive, you know? You can look at this and you say, well, hey, they suppress the truth, meaning that they do know the truth, but they have chosen to either ignore it or deny it, you know? The point being that every act of suppressing the truth is evidence that they know it and are therefore without excuse and subject to God's wrath for sinning against him. And again, without going into great detail, because we did that a few weeks ago, in this list I counted at least 21 different sins. And Paul wrote other lists like this to other congregations of the Lord's church, other books of the Bible, you know. And every you know, list, again, they might have some cross things, but again, you have to remember that, you know, just because your sin isn't on the list doesn't mean that it's not counted as sin, right? Because we know that there are sins of omission and sins of commission. You can be told to do things by God and not do it, and that's a sin. You can be told not to do things by God and you do it, and that's a sin. So, you know, there are all kinds of sins that we can be very well guilty of, all right? The point, though, is that we are all sinners. Now, again, in our text, we noted last time, and again, I can't help but touch on it, that phrase, God gave them over three times. He says, God gave sinners over to things in verse 24 and 26 and 27. All these sins. In other words, God left it up to them. He let them make their own choice. We all have free will, right? Now, all these judgments that we see in those few verses, like 26 and 27, deal with sexual sins. You know, and in many ways, you see sin is its own punishment. Sin promises us freedom, right? People do things because they think, well, I'm free to do whatever I want. But that sin turns around and enslaves us. And it entices us, thinking that it's going to give us happiness and fulfillment. Maybe for a short time it is pleasurable. Hebrews 11:25. But the long-term effects of sin are devastating. Because sin not only dishonors our body, it defiles our conscience, it destroys relationships, and it tears families apart, it tears society apart. Look at our society today. We've gone ahead and rubber stamped everything that God says here is sinful as being okay. And we wonder why our nation is divided and against itself. We no longer focus on the things that unite us like God. Instead, we focus on everything that divides us. Paul, of course, doesn't stop with the issues of sexual sin in our list, right? We know that those have to do with our relationships with one another. Some of them have to do with our relationships with God. But either way, we have to remember, that when it comes down to doing things, let's say, whether it's murder or being a God hater, I've never been a murderer. You know, I've never done anything like that. But we already know from what Jesus said in Matthew 5:21-22, that if we've ever really been angry with a brother, that in some regard we've committed murder in God's sight. We've done so in our heart. We can say the same thing with adultery, right? You can commit it in your heart. And so we need to have a focus on God, not only as Christians, of course, but we need to encourage those around us to do the same. If we don't put God first in every area of our lives, then really what we're doing is we're disobeying God and we're dishonoring Him and we don't show Him the love that we're supposed to, John 14:15. The opposite of love, whether we want to admit it or not, is hate. Say, well, I don't hate this, I don't hate that. Well, you could say the opposite of love might be dislike or less or not love as much. I mean, it depends upon the context, right? Either way, you know, we have to be honest with ourselves with the things that we do that are sins against God. You know, we see that Paul is describing, again, all these kinds of sins. They're not all listed there, but the fact of the matter is we are indeed all sinners in need of a Savior. Of course, we already know, again, that the topic of sin is really a taboo topic in our country. So we have the politically correct, again, talking about tolerance everywhere you turn around. And so we don't call anyone a sinner anymore because that makes you what? I don't know, a bigot or something like that. What's a better word? Is that a good word, Scott? If you're calling someone a sinner, what are you? Are you a bigot or what do you call yourself? What's that? You're a sinner. Okay. All right. I'm a sinner for calling someone a sinner. Anyway. But, you know, we want to, you know, I don't know, people turn around and blame things on everybody, right? Whether it's genetics or I don't know what, or maybe it's your parents' fault or your uncle's fault or the school's fault. Truth of the matter is, no matter how many times we want to rationalize away our sin, sin is still sin. It still separates you from God. And so as someone who knows that truth, that's you and me as Christians, we need to find ways to talk to people about their sin. You know, to warn them that if they continue down this path, they'll be in danger of the wrath of God. But a lot of people, again, don't want to hear it. And that's because to many of them, maybe we're acting holier than thou. You think you're so great or something like that. And maybe we don't know about their struggles. But actually we do, right? Because we weren't. I don't know anyone who is born a Christian. We're all born again into Christ. My rebirthday just happened a few days ago, by the way. So, anyway, maybe they think we're acting like a hypocrite, you know, because people say things a lot and don't do it. So again, like we talked about before, it's good to put our faith into practice, especially if we want to talk about our faith. But here's the thing again, we all struggle. That's the point. The only difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that a Christian is forgiven of their sins and heaven-bound, but a non-Christian isn't. And what if a Christian does sin? Well, again, we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But the important thing for you and me is that we need to let others know who are trying to help, that we are just saved sinners seeking to help lost sinners. That's all. You know, when we think about the mission field, that's all people are doing. They're out there as saved sinners trying to help lost sinners come to know God. But again, we need to be careful how we do things, right? Again, what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 3, when he says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Again, we need to look at ourselves, right? And whether or not we're guilty of the same kind of sin that we're trying to correct in others. And even if you are, because you're working on it and you admit it, that actually gives you a shoe in with people who are struggling with the same things. So don't think you have to be perfect to talk to someone who's struggling with their sin. It's good that you are struggling so you could help them along the same way, okay? I mean, when you think about Alcoholics Anonymous, you know, they're not all cured. One of the first things you have to admit is you're an alcoholic. So the first thing I'm going to admit is, hey, I'm a sinner. And I'm working on that. God's working on me. And I'm saved because of Christ. And I want to help you the same way. That's how that works, you know. Think about what John wrote over in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 8. He says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." Now, there is no one who could say that they have not sinned except for Jesus. And so, as far as sin is concerned, we're all guilty again, looking back at Romans 3:23, right? And when we know that's true, you know, and we understand that, really understand that, then we should be able to deal gently with other sinners. Paul mentions this over in Galatians chapter 6 in verses 1 and 2 when he tells us that as Christians who are saved sinners seeking to help others, he says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." Again, you know, we don't excuse sin, and we don't say that we've not sinned. And we should never deny that certain acts are sinful. But we should deal gently with those who are struggling with sin and are in need of forgiveness. Because like Jesus, we don't want to see anyone go to hell. We want to see everybody saved. We do that because we care, right? And as Christians, again, we have the God-given mission to seek and save the lost with the loving message of Jesus Christ. That's what Mission Sunday is about, right? We're about trying to spread the gospel to further the kingdom of God, to help those works that are in need of support. And so it's important, again, for you and me, as Christians, to remember that we are just lost sinners. We are saved sinners seeking to help lost sinners be saved too. There we go. It's one thing that we all have in common. We're all sinners. Without Jesus, though, we are lost in our sins. A couple more verses here to look at. The Apostle Paul has this to say over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. And I love this when we do talk to people who are struggling with sin, because he reminds us that the Christians at Corinth, as he reminds them, they were sinners, but they have been changed by the power of the gospel. And that means that people can change. You know, we can change. People struggling with their sins can change. And no one says it's easy. It takes work. But this passage reminds us that we can change. He writes, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor drunkards, nor the greedy, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says, "That is what some of you were." And that's the part that I have underlined in my Bible. "That is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Again, just think about the fact that these souls struggle with all kinds of sins, just like you and me, right? But because of Jesus, they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified when they were immersed into Christ. That said, did these Christians still struggle with sin? You betcha, or else Paul wouldn't be writing them, you know? The rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 gives us some hints that some of them were struggling with sexual immorality. Again, that doesn't make it right. But again, being a Christian means we're forgiven of our sins and we've made the commitment to change in Christ. And with Christ's help, we can change. But again, it often takes time. But again, just because we're struggling with sin doesn't mean that we can keep on sinning and just calling it our sin, you know, or claim that, hey, God's going to understand because I was born that way, you know. You just make that as an excuse as to not even try to change. Again, over in Romans chapter 6, for the chronic sinner who seems to justify their own sins, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means." I do like the translation that says, "God forbid." Might even have some that say, "No way," you know. "We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, nor that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Again, the point is with all this is that when we become Christians, when we're baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection through our baptism, you know, when we come up, we're born again, right? It's another chance at life now, along with the promise of eternal life with God. You know, in our baptism, we're supposed to have died to ourselves, right? We're supposed to have died to our past. We're supposed to have died to our sinful desires. But again, that doesn't mean that Christians don't sin. It just means that we don't go out of our way to sin. We shouldn't intentionally sin. It means that when Christians realize their sin, that we should repent and ask God for forgiveness. And God has promised that we'll receive it. So again, if there's someone who's not a Christian, especially those who might be watching us online, the question you have to ask yourself is, why do I remain in my sin? You know, why do I stand separated from God, condemned eternally? What am I waiting for? Well, don't wait anymore. Do like what Paul did in Acts 22:16 and get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And again, we're asking you to do that because we care about you. Not because we're better than you, but because we're like you. Because it's one thing that we all have in common, that we're all sinners lost without Jesus. Of course, if you're a Christian, those sins are forgiven. You're no longer lost, but found in Christ and saved from your sins. So the encouragement is, as always, that if you have the desire to become a Christian or there's some other concern that wasn't mentioned earlier, that you would come forward and share that as we stand and sing the song that was selected.